When we did our study on the tabernacle and we looked at all of the different articles contained within the tabernacle, and again, all speaking of the another picture of Christ, that we looked at it a couple of different ways, and I wanted to use those, go back and sort of refresh our memories on that, and then show you the same deal now with the feasts and how this thing really plays into it, and then we'll tie, I didn't draw one up, but it's pretty easy to see the churches, the seven churches of Asia also, and which are, by the way, represented in Revelation chapter 1 as seven lampstands. Imagine that. So we looked at these already. We've already seen these, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, when you study some of the ancient rabbis and stuff, we're talking, you know, way back in the day, these are the things that they came, and I just thought it was fascinating. Now, you know, it's just pretty interesting to me. But the sevenfold Spirit of God, of course, which is taken from Isaiah chapter 11, you can see there the first one is the Spirit of Wisdom. Okay, the second one would be the Spirit of Understanding. Ladies, you should remember this as you went through, what was it, to be transformed? Or the Way of Agape? What did be transformed, was it? Yeah, that you went through all of this stuff, the sevenfold Spirit of God. And then, of course, but we're tying it into this thing, then the Spirit of Counsel. And the one everybody forgets because they see this, the Spirit of the Lord. They say, well, there's only six. That's because you missed the Spirit of the Lord, but that's clearly one. Notice it's central, okay? Interestingly enough. And then, of course, the Spirit of Might, the Spirit of Knowledge, and the Spirit of Fear, okay? And so you have sort of this representative. Now, remember that in the number seven, very important, and I say this a million times, but that's because people still get confused, it's not the number of perfection, it's the number of completeness, okay? And because it's complete and because it's godly, obviously it's perfect, but it's not about perfection, it's about being complete. That's the significant thing. So we looked at that sevenfold Spirit of God, and then what we did is we also looked at it from a Genesis chapter 1 with the creation of the heavens on day 1, and then day 4, God filling the heavens that he formed on day 1, and how we talked about how God put all of the stuff up there as signs and so on and so forth to identify you know, what God was doing in the world. We've talked about the Hebrew, the Maseroth, the study of the stars. Now, we're not talking about astrology. Remember, that's a perversion. But we're talking about really understanding what God has done and that he wrote what he was going to do in the heavens long before it was actually even written into the scripture. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. And then, of course, Psalm 19 is where David writes that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. And they speak every day, and there's no place that their voice is not heard. So the heavens become very important. And, of course, we know with Jesus talking about his second coming is identified, as we talked about clearly, that there will be signs in the heavens about his second coming. So obviously, if there's signs of the second coming, there were signs of the first coming. And so when you get into all of this stuff, you begin to understand that God has placed the heavens up there to show us what he was going to do in his plan of redemption. Okay, and then the sun would be darkened and the moon until, you know, before that great day of the Lord comes and so on and so forth. And so you've got this whole concept. So we're not being spacey, so to speak, when we talk about this. We're actually, scripture is very clear about this. Job speaks of the Pleiades and Orion and all of these others. So clearly God has something in mind with the universe. And that's interesting because the enemy has perverted that and twisted that to what we have today with astrology and, of course, a life on other, you know, and all this other stuff that goes on. And really, the heavens, no matter how far you look, what are they doing? They're declaring the glory of God. And remember that Louis Giglio deal that went out there and looked at those stars and how you can see all that stuff in there? And I think it was called, as a matter of fact, How Great Is Our God, right? With that song we just sang. So the constellations. And so we looked at this in the Hebrew and how they looked at these things. And these were things that the priests would actually say as they were lighting the menorah. We looked at this before. Shabbatai, which is Saturn, okay? That'd be number one here. They would start, remember, Hebrews right to left, okay? So that's why you're backwards, okay? And that was, and then they would, as they lit that part of the menorah, they would say, Sabbath, Lord, we rest in you. Okay, then they would come to two, which is Tzaddik, which is Jupiter. Tzaddik is the root of the Hebrew righteous. Okay, so that's important to me. So in other words, the book of the righteous is it Hakim Tzaddik? Zadikim, I can't remember, but anyway, it's Zadikim because it's righteous. So, and this was the planet Jupiter that they would see, and they called it the righteous one. We long for you. And of course, then three, Ma'adim, which is Mars, the perfect Adam comes soon. Number four, Shamesh, which is the sun, holy fire, pure fire or iniquity. Then they would go to number five, Nogah, which is Venus, splendor of heaven, descend on us. Six, Kokab, which is Mercury, morning star, ascend out of Jacob. Imagine that. And then HaKodesh. Now, if you don't know what HaKodesh is, Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So HaKodesh is Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts. So notice what we've got. Sabbath, Lord, we rest in you. Righteous one, we long for you. Perfect Adam, come soon. Holy fire, pure fire, iniquity, splendor of heaven, descend on us. Morning star, ascend out of Jacob, and Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts. So you've got the gospel story in the stars, okay? Just as Psalm 19 told us, as Genesis 1 told us. So it shouldn't surprise us. Now I wanted to take one more last look on this. In light of what we've been doing as far as the appointed times of God. Because once again, you can see how these things all tie together. Number one, of course, is Pesach. Or we would know that as Passover. Speaks of death and, of course, the first coming of Christ. Death, crucifixion, you could also say crucifixion. Number two, Chag HaMatzah. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, these two were indistinguished because this began on the 14th. Pesach began on the 14th of Nisan. The very next day at sundown, the Chag HaMatzah, unleavened bread, spoken. Of course, that's the speaks of the death and the burial, both of the first coming. And then remember, 3 days later began first fruits, what they call Sfirat HaOmer, and that's the countdown begins also at that day. And of course, it was the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, when you come to the fourth, notice that I've done it. I've highlighted it because there's something very significant about that, and I've said this before, that of course, is Shavuot, which we know is Pentecost. Now, it's distinct from the first three because that was about his first coming, but this wasn't necessarily his first coming. This is when he gave us the Holy Spirit. So I suppose technically it is, but notice that it's sort of an interlude, if you will, which makes all the sense in the world when you put that in line with the things that we know of the church age, okay? Now, what's interesting about that is notice that the Old Testament, 1, 2, and 3, all spoke of his first coming, and then it was the New Testament written during the church age that tied what's going to happen in the second coming together. So it's this period that holds everything else. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit. So I just thought that was pretty cool. So I wanted to. So this is when the Holy Spirit descended. Now, I've shared with you guys, and it's just a Rick thing, take it or leave it, that I believe we're still living in Pentecost. And I believe as the Spirit descended on the church back then, that there's coming a point when Pentecost will conclude, and then the Spirit will ascend again. Remember, the rapture is not about it's the church, but it's not about the church, it's about the Holy Spirit. And that God is going to call the Spirit back up to heaven. Well, if he calls the Spirit, we're going to go because we're the temple of the Spirit, right? So I think that we're still living in those days, probably, obviously, I think, towards the end of that. And then we come to the ones that we've been looking at recently here, Rosh Hashanah, which, of course, is the Feast of Trumpets, which we talked about. There were several points of it, but primarily we were talking about Israel being regathered. And we said that it's going to be that Ezekiel 38:39, where God clearly says there that he's going to use this period of time to wake Israel up, and then they're going to know that I am the Lord their God. It follows on that. That's what that whole thing is about. And of course, this hasn't happened yet. It's still yet to come. So it's the second coming. So it's speaking of things that are yet future. So if we're off here a little bit, that's okay. You know, we're just trying to understand it the best we can. Now, the other thing we talked about in Rosh Hashanah is that begins the 10 days of awe. Okay? Now, this is going to play into where we're going to go here in a few minutes, because remember, during the 10 days of awe, that was the time of purification and restitution and making things right with God. So you're either going to be, if you're in the book of life, you're okay. If you're in the book of death, there's nothing you can do. So the righteous and the wicked. If you're not anywhere in any of those books, then you have this time to do the things to get yourself written into the book of life. Now, why I'm bringing that up is because I didn't actually put the verses down, but I'm going to give you the verses to look up. up after later on, you know, after we finish here tonight, you can look up where you can see this is all going to tie in to this whole Tabernacles thing, because it's all going to come right there at the end of this. So the 10 days of awe, that's why it was called that, because at the end of those days was Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. And at that date, the books were closed. That's why we're likening it to the second coming and the judgment of Christ. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment. That comes at the end of the millennial reign, okay? That's when he's going to judge the dead. We're going to talk about all that and try to lay this out and explain to you, okay? From a pre-70th week perspective, or some would say pre-trib view. And then number seven is a Sukkot, which of course is Tabernacles that we began. And after the judgment, then the kingdom begins. And of course, these are all speaking of the second coming of Christ, okay? So you can see here, once again, that the menorah comes into play. Now, again, I didn't put the seven churches because I think it's pretty obvious. I think it's very significant that everything we read, as we've talked about when we looked at Daniel and tied Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the prophets, and we tied them all together with that whole aspect, I think it's really significant that all of that happens. Remember, when you're looking at, let's just take Daniel for an example. When you're looking at Daniel chapter 2 and you have man's version of the kingdoms of men with the precious metals, the head of gold, the arms of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, blah, 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 right? Man, of course, thinks his kingdoms are something of value. And of course, we know historically what those kingdoms were. It's very clear. And then in Daniel chapter 7, God gives Daniel a vision of those same kingdoms, but this time from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, they're not precious metals and they're not fancy. In fact, they're beasts. The lion, the bear, the lopsided bear, the leopard with the four wings, and then the beast that, the terrifying beast, whatever, that devours. And it's interesting when you go into this, because for so long we've believed this Roman Empire and revived Rome, but we've neglected to recognize that Rome split into the two, East and West, which became, of course, the Byzantine Empire. And then that Byzantine Empire, remember, became the Ottoman Empire. Now, we're jumping a lot of history, but that's basically what happened. And that was all out of what we know today as Turkey. So if you follow Daniel 2, Daniel 7, what you end up is not in Rome, but you end up in Turkey. In other words, is what I'm getting at. Because it goes through that, and then Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11 all deal with Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes, as they would say, the one that desecrated, and he becomes sort of the prototype or the symbol or whatever of this world ruler. And he comes out of Greece, not out of Rome. Okay, and so we got this whole thing that's going on. And then lo and behold, where God sends Paul, remember in Acts, when we started our study in Luke, we were talking about how it was Paul wanting to go up into Bithynia, remember that? And he wanted to go up into what we would know today, that area is eastern Turkey, up along the Caspian Sea, or the Black Sea, I think it is, I can't remember. But anyway, up along the sea there, and the Spirit said no. And then he wanted to go into other parts of the Asia, the Spirit said no. So he went to western Turkey, okay? And it's in western Turkey, remember, that he hooked up with Luke, with the Macedonian vision. And then he went up and started and began the ministry in Greece. So you got that whole Greece thing going on again. And of course, then Paul ministers to Ephesus and all of those places that we, again, and all these churches that we know are in modern-day Turkey, okay? And then, of course, Jesus gives us in Revelation letters that he wrote. John did not write these. John just copied them down, that Jesus wrote to seven churches, specifically represented by seven candlesticks in Turkey. There's, you know, so it all ties together. And when you look at the Ezekiel 38 with Gomer and Tubal and all of the other places we're talking once, so that area ends up popping up all of the time, and it's, you know, you can't. So the seven churches are all part of that, but I didn't really mean to get into all of that, but just so that you know, okay? So there's this sort of this thread that just weaves through the whole scripture, that all of those that are opposed to God are coming out of that particular area. In fact, one of those churches, I just drew a blank, is it Pergamos? Where Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Okay, it's Pergamos, I think, yeah. Anyway, so that's a pretty significant statement. Okay, and we know that we looked at that when we were there. That Hitler, there was a throne basically there in Pergamos from the old days, and Hitler copied that thing in his throne that we always see him there, his stage that he's always going and is built on that. And so it's really interesting when you tie that in with the Jews and all this stuff. But anyway, kind of fun stuff. So basically, I just wanted to show the correlation to all of these things that we've looked at. I should have probably did the seven churches; it would have made more sense. But anyway. With the menorah, because there's something very significant going on here, obviously, okay? And it's all tied in, and notice that it all has to do with the whole tabernacle sacrificial system and appointed times. It all runs together, okay? That's my point, that when you look at the scripture in all of these aspects, you're seeing the same thing. God has repeatedly shown us what is going on, okay? There's nobody that's going to stand before him, just as Paul said. Of course, that's about creation, but nobody's going to stand before him and say, I didn't know, because God has revealed this in a multitude of ways, okay? Now, then we looked at this chart as we were going through all of this, and there we've got Pentecost, which we're in this period of time today. Remember, Spirit descends, okay? And then I believe we're still in here, and then when the Spirit ascends, that's when I think that he takes the church with us, because he can't leave us behind, okay? Because, shoot, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time maintaining my walk with the help of the Spirit, let alone if he departed from me, which is exactly why David cried, don't take your Spirit from me, right? So that can't happen. So that's one of the reasons that I believe that in this concept of the catching away, that the Lord is going to take us out of there, not because it has anything to do with us, but because his Spirit will have finished his work in that capacity during the church age, as Paul says in Romans 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, okay, and come into what? The body of Christ. Huh?
Does that mean that you backslide?
No, you can backslide like a dog. Yeah, yeah. That's, you know, I mean, even with the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, you know what I mean? We can quench the Spirit, da 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 da. But, yeah. So, you, yeah.
The Antichrist can't have
till the Spirit's gone. That's right. That's what Paul says. Yeah, in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. And you know what? That's probably what we'll end up doing next week, because we're going to have to tie all of that stuff in too, because there's a big confusion about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it really isn't confusing. It's amazing how people get confused over that. But anyways, so what we talked about here, now notice that this is the believing during this period of time, the believers, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Now remember, in Christ, because that's what this box represents, all of those are in Christ. In Christ, Paul tells us very clearly in Galatians and in Romans and elsewhere, that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. In Christ, that's the body of Christ, the church, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free. There's no, there's no rich or poor. There's no male or female. In Christ, we're all part of the body. Okay? So that's really significant. However, there are those, obviously, that we know who are during this period of time that we are currently living in, which are not believers for whatever reason, whether they're Jew or Gentile. If they miss this when the Spirit moves out of the church, as Paul says in Romans 11, and God now turns his attention back to Israel, which was the whole point of Romans 9, 10, and 11. When God goes back to work with Israel, he'll do that when he's finished with the church. All unbelievers, whether they're Jew and Gentile, will enter that 70th week of Daniel. Okay? Again, this is a pre-70th week view. I know there are others, but they just don't hold water. It's as simple as that. So these guys are going to go into this period. Now, the 70th week, like I said, is, we call it the tribulation, but I'm getting to more where I don't like calling it that, because it's never identified as that. That's a characteristic of it, but it's not really called that. There will be tribulation, Jesus says, and then there will be great tribulation. So these are things that are going to happen, but they're happening during the 70th week of Daniel, okay? So all the unbelievers will enter that period of time because of that 70th week, and what's going on in there. Most of them, well, we know 144,000 marked off in Revelation chapter 7 of the Jews are going to respond. And then there's a great multitude, which no one can number, of the Gentiles, which will respond. And specifically of the Jews, this is what Jesus means in Matthew 25, where he's talking about the wise virgins and the non-virgins. Remember, that context is all Israel there. And this period of time that we call the tribulation, which really is identified as the 70th week, because Jesus clearly identifies it's a week as in the middle of that period, something's going to happen. So clearly, and that totally agrees with what Daniel said. But there's also, and notice that these people there, like Jesus said in the parable, they will enter into the kingdom. Okay? Now, some of them are going to be martyred. There's no question about it. But some of them will survive on into the kingdom. We're going to see what happens to even those during that period of time. They're called saints. So if they are martyred, they go to heaven. In fact, we see them in Revelation chapter 5 because they're under the altar. Those who have come out of the tribulation and are crying to the Lord, how long? Remember, until you avenge us. Relax, God says, that there's a little more time until your brothers, there's more to come, in other words. Okay? So clearly, a bunch of these are going to die during that period of time. Okay, from persecution, from tribulation, obviously by this big mouth, the Antichrist that we're talking about. So they will go directly to heaven. Those that survive will go into the kingdom. Those that the unbeliever, Jew and Gentile, which will not respond even during that, and we see this repeatedly in Revelation, that they're calling out when the seals are opened. Okay, and now this is a very key point to remember, and we'll talk about this again. We probably won't need to, but there's big confusion about the church and the necessity of the church to go through this thing that we call the tribulation. And I don't believe that's going to happen. And the reason is because that characteristic of this period that we know as the tribulation is not tribulation. It's wrath. That's the character of the tribulation. That it is not persecution. Persecution happens during that, yes, but there's persecution now. It'll be greatly increased. But the point is wrath. If you don't believe that, look at the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. That's wrath. I mean, it's very clear. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, when the seals are opened up, it takes the first four seals of the four horsemen, the white, the red, the black, and the pale horse, and then the saints under the altar with the fifth seal, it takes that before the kings of the earth that's the fifth seal. On the sixth seal, before they recognize that they're under God's wrath. And it says that very clearly, Revelation 6, I want to say 17. And they said, "Woe, hide us, because the wrath of the one who sits on the throne has come. The day of his wrath has come." So even in the beginning of the seals, they're recognizing, they're saying, oh man, all of this has happened. It's the day of wrath. So even the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth and the rulers of the earth recognize that this is wrath. Well, if it's wrath, Paul tells us that we're not appointed to wrath. I mean, we can go on and on and on, but you get the idea, right? So the character of the tribulation is not tribulation or persecution. It's wrath. It's clearly wrath. That's the whole point of chapter 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation. God is bringing his wrath on the world who has rejected. And repeatedly, you'll see through as you go through those things that the wrath. In fact, the last three vials? Jeez, I didn't study this. It's just popping back into my head. I think it's the three last vials to be poured out. And the angel says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the three remaining vials, for with them the wrath of God will be ended." So how you get that this thing is persecution is beyond me. There's obviously already persecution, and that hasn't changed anything. So this is clearly something different. All right? So during that period of time, those that will come to believe will either be martyred and be in the presence of the Lord, or those that will enter will be like those virgins and will enter into the kingdom. The unbelieving, however, will be killed, and at the end, all of them in Revelation 20, all of them are died. All of unbelievers are done. That's over. Okay, they're all going to go into the place that we know today as hell. Okay, we're going to be talking about all that. Okay, and then ultimately, then they're going to go into judgment. So you can see how it all sort of lines up here. Okay, so basically you've got Rosh Hashanah and you've got that break between Pentecost and the tribulation. And like I said, who knows what's going on in there, but that's where I believe that's going to happen. That's going to wake the Jews up, and then they're going to be into that 70th week. We talked about the second coming. Actually, this one's, I put this, yeah, that's right. 7 days and second coming, and then 10 days later, these are the days of awe then, and then Yom Kippur, okay? And then that begins tabernacles. So you can see we're going from the church to the Ezekiel confrontation to the 70th week to the kingdom, okay? So what I want to do now is tie in this whole tabernacles thing, because now if you're talking about all this, now you've got to look and understand what's happening to those that have died. Those who have died from the Old Testament all the way currently to those who are yet to die during this 70th week period, whether they're, you know, saved or not saved. So I wanted to tie all of this in because we have to understand that to who's going to be sort of, what's the word, partakers, whatever, of this period of the kingdom, which we're studying as tabernacles, okay? So basically the same deal, but I wanted to notice this. Now, this is where you find this phrase, the second death, okay? So we're going to look at that first because that's going to clear the way for us to explain for those that have a relationship with Christ, okay? So this is the same stuff we just looked at. The second death, this is where you find it, and this is the second death in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and then in 21:8, and this says that blessed and holy are those who are kept from the second death. And who are those? Well, they're the ones that come through the tribulation or the 70th week. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Okay? So here's what you got going on. So those during this age that we now find ourselves in, the day of the church age, which I've said is, I still believe is that we're still in that period of the Pentecost aspect of it, whether we're living or sleeping, and that's why Paul is careful to not say dead, because believers don't die. They simply close their eyes in this world and end up in the presence of God. That's why Paul says those who are asleep, you know, because they're, you know, they're not dead. It's like those who have no hope. So the living or sleeping, whether believers, whether Jew and Gentile, that are in Christ from the Old Testament to the current, okay, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. Okay? That's just the way it is. That's what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's very clear. You can't dance around that. Okay? There are no levels of heaven. There are no holding points. Well, there is a holding point, but not for us. We simply go to be in the presence of the Lord. For those that are, and the key is, as we already stated, in Christ. Okay? So whether we're alive or sleeping, either way, we're all going into the presence of the Lord, okay? Now, those who die that are unbelievers, whether they're Jew or Gentile, without Christ, from Old Testament times to current times, they're all going to this place that we call hell. The New Testament translates the word Sheol, which is the place of the departed, okay, in other words, the dead. It's called that. We call that Hades, or the Greek calls it Hades. We know it as hell. Okay? So this is a holy place. We're going to explain all this and how this has all happened. But that's where they're all going. To this day, people that die who are not believers, this is where they are. Okay? And then the living unbelievers, as we already said, that are going into this 70th week period, okay, the living are going to go, as we've already identified, they're going to go into the kingdom. Okay, we've clearly identified that. But those that are unbelieving that die during that period, and like you said, they will all die during that period, they're all going right there as well. That's where they go. Until the end of the kingdom. Okay? And when they come to the end of the kingdom, then there's judgment. Now, this is Revelation 20 and 21, the great white throne judgment. This is where God, or the Lord, judges all of those who have rejected him. Okay? And of course, from that judgment, we're told in Revelation, over here in 21 and 20, we're told that these people and it says very clearly, death and Hades, Sheol, hell, the place of the departed dead, give up the dead, and I saw great and small stand before a great white throne. Okay? And they were cast from there into the place of eternal damnation, which is the lake of fire. Okay, so this, as bad as this is not as bad as this. This is the place that Jesus said was created for the devil and his angels. So if you wind up there, it's your own dang fault. That's got to be a rough spot because that was a place prepared specifically for them. So that ought to tell you something. So those that are brought out of here, By the way, this is basically, the theologians call this the second resurrection, because these guys are resurrected from their death in Hades, gave up the dead that were in them. The sea and the land all gave up the dead that were in them, those without Christ, and they all stood before this throne in judgment. And then Revelation says, this is the second death. And remember, what does death mean in the scripture? Separation. First separation from the Lord, from God. Before judgment, second separation. This one is eternal. Okay? Temporal, eternal. So this is where all of those without Christ from Cain all the way forward, this is where they are to this day. Oops. Waiting for this judgment at the end of the Christ's millennial rule. In other words, at the end of the tabernacle. And then they'll stand before judgment. Okay? So that's the second death. Does that make sense? First death, everybody going into here. First resurrection, it doesn't say that, but it's clearly that they're being resurrection. That's why, the second resurrection. That's why this is referred to by theologians. I said first resurrection, but I meant second. They're called out of this. They're delivered from death and Hades up to stand judgment, and then they're cast in here for eternity, okay? So that's the second death. Now, Sheol and Hades, okay? I put this thing together years ago because in my mind I wanted to straighten it out. I used to draw it because I didn't know how to do anything on a computer. I'm not sure I still do. I tinker with these things and have some fun. But what we need to know is what this looks like. I drew it like a circle because Jesus indicates that this place, Sheol, Hades, or what we would call hell today, are in the bowels of the earth. Okay? So I just did it round for that. Now, we don't, you know, nobody knows, because the people that have gone there don't usually write back to us and tell us what's going on. But anyway, but prior to the resurrection, okay, there was a division there. Okay, we're going to explain this, so just watch what's going on, okay? So I put this, there's two, you can see basically I used to say door number one and door number two. So if you died prior to the resurrection, you went into one of these places, okay? And between those two, as Jesus taught in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is over here speaking to Lazarus over here in Abraham's bosom, who's being comforted, and Abraham says no. He said, remember, send Lazarus over so he can give me water, and Abraham said, no, there's a gulf between us that's fixed so that nobody can cross from one to the other. There's this great chasm that's fixed, okay? Okay, so this is where Christ went and preached. In 1 Peter, we read that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. What the heck is he talking about? He's talking about all of those prior to his resurrection that had gone into here, both the righteous and the wicked as well, because they were held in prison in the sense that they were still separated from God. We're going to see why in just a minute. So he preached to those. And all who had received Messiah until the resurrection. And Lazarus, that's the point of Lazarus. He represents all of those who believed in Messiah. Well, who were those? Well, that would be people like Noah and like Abel. We could go on and on. All of those people that died prior to that, they went to this place that was called paradise, where they were comforted. And Abraham, Jesus calls it Abraham's bosom. We would also call that paradise. They were comforted there. Okay? Then the wicked, which represented by the rich man, those who rejected Messiah. Now notice that these are all people, because this is all pre-resurrection, these are all people that had faith in what Messiah would do. Okay? For us, it's faith in what Messiah did, okay, that opens the door for us. We're going to see we don't go to this place anymore. Okay, but this is how it was. And then Jesus went in there, according to Peter, and he preached, and he even ties this in with Noah and all those people that were judged in the flood, and the whole thing, it's huge, but it's really interesting because he's preaching to those spirits in prison because he had not been gone to the Father yet. This is during the 3 days that he was in the tomb. Okay, so because remember, we're pre-resurrection. So this is what Jesus was doing. He wasn't laying around in the tomb, eating a mango in a hammock, right? He had gone down here to preach. Why? Why were these people held? Because Jesus himself said that no man comes to the Father but by me. So he had not prepared the way yet. until he was resurrected and returned to the presence of the Lord, no one else could go into the presence, or presence of God. No one else could that either. So prior to the resurrection, nobody had gone because you could only go by Christ, and he preaches to them. All right? But then what happens is, on his resurrection, the same thing here, Paul tells us, now notice it's Peter and Paul both talking about the same act. He led captivity captive. Who were the captives? Those that were in prison. He led them at his resurrection into heaven. So these people now are taken out and they go up, right? The Lord takes them. He leads captive. He leads them. Now they're captive with him at his resurrection, and he takes them up there. Now there's something really cool we're going to talk about in just a minute, and I don't want to bring it up yet. So that leaves, of course, that group still there. Okay? So this has been, for all intents and purposes, cleared out, and that's who's there today. Okay? Does that make sense? Everybody got that? So all who rejected Christ, again, we'll start with Cain, because he rejected the sacrifice, which was why God rejected him. He rejected the Redeemer through trying to make his way to God by his own hands and the offering of his sacrifice. So we have to assume, and we don't know, but we're assuming that he was the first one. And so Cain and Abel would be the first ones to set up in that place. But now the righteous have been taken out as they were led captive. Okay, so the only people in there now are those who've rejected Messiah. Again, this is the place we call, that's why we call it hell today, because if you die and separated from God eternally because you've rejected Messiah and God's plan of redemption, this is where you stay until the judgment at the great white throne, when you'll stand before the throne of Christ at the end of the kingdom age, of the millennium kingdom, at the end of Tabernacles, okay? Yeah, the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign, okay? All right?
Going back one slide.
Oh. Yeah.
No, I'm sorry.
So. Do you mean two slides? Come on, get it straight. No, I'm just kidding.
No.
Is that okay right here?
Yeah. I'm just, okay, so that was before Jesus' resurrection.
Right. He went in there and he preached to them. He told them, in other words, he proclaimed to them why they were in the condition they were in. You guys rejected, that's why you're here. You guys believed, that's why you're here. And I'm going to take you out on the third day with me.
So then this would eliminate the question of the transfiguration, Elijah and Moses, weren't part of the resurrection. They were actually spirit that came up from paradise.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, and who are they representing? The law and the prophets. Ooh, which all spoke about all of this, by the way. So anyway, okay? Is that it? Got it? So that's where we are. Now let's look at this first resurrection thing, because this all comes into play, this, because we looked at the bad guys, the second death, right? Now let's look at what happens to those. Now notice that the first resurrection, it's very clear in Revelation who it's talking about. It's talking about those martyred during the tribulation. Okay? Now, the resurrection, we talked about this, though obviously this is what changed everything. So the Old Testament, the righteous saints, they were resurrected with Christ. We just talked about that. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, you'll see that at the resurrection, the graves were opened, and there were many of the saints that were walking around. Why? Because of the resurrection. Okay? So they came back and were walking around. The graves were opened up. Who were those graves? Well, you know, David, Abraham, whoever, you see? I mean, how weird would that have been? See, we read over that and don't pay a lot of attention, but that's very significant. Because this is the record of what happened, the biblical record of what happened after the resurrection, that these saints were resurrected. Well, who were they? They were those Old Testament saints we just got through talking about. You see? Because the mortal must put on immortality, right? That which is corruptible must put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15. You see how it all ties together? So these guys are resurrected, of course, with Christ. And, of course, their destination now is now from Abraham's bosom, from paradise, because of the resurrection. They're now in heaven. Okay? We've already talked about this. All believers since the resurrection, that's our period of time. What I've said before, we are in Pentecost, I believe. That's 2 Corinthians. We're all if we're to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We don't go down here to this holding place. This, by the way, is where I believe the misteaching, the false teaching, I should say, comes where you get purgatory and limbo, and you know, and you, that's the thing, is that we know that there was this place, but Jesus cleared that place out for the righteous. See? I believe that. Now, I don't know. It seems to me, let me put it that way. I don't really believe. But it seems to me. Yeah, it doesn't for the believer. It doesn't anymore for the believer. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? But, and remember from Ephesians chapter 2, that we're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. There's something to wrap your noodle around, huh? Already there, from God's perspective. It's weird. But anyway. Yeah, if we die, yeah. But all believers aren't going to die, right? If we're still here when the Lord calls the Spirit back, and which is what we've already talked about before, then the church goes with them, yeah.
So those that are in Hades now,
yeah.
Yeah,
they're in hell. They're in hell right now awaiting for hell to deliver them up to the judgment at the end of the millennial reign. Yeah.
And then they go into the lake of fire.
Then after judgment, that's the second death, the lake of fire. Huh?
What? Why doesn't God just put them in the lake of fire?
Because he's going to let Lucifer run the course. Because remember, it's the false prophet and the Antichrist, the beast of the sea. And the beast of the thing, yeah, there's God's plan is not fulfilled yet. And those guys are fulfilling part of his plan. Remember, Adam and Eve gave over the title deed to the earth to Lucifer. So the false prophet and the Antichrist are all going in there. In fact, it clearly says that. When God judges them, they go directly. They don't go before judgment. God comes, they're immediately gone in there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Before the resurrection.
Was that so-called like purgatory?
No, I'm saying that's where I think they got that from. That teaching. Well, yeah. Yeah, Catholicism.
So was there a purgatory?
No. Just what we've been describing is what the Bible teaches. No, they changed it to that because it's a place where you can supposedly go and earn your way out of. It's a halfway point. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm not really into Catholic doctrine, so.
Well, that's what we were taught.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But yeah,
brain.
Yeah, which is why we're clarifying now from the Bible. So,
you go
to Hades. Absolutely, you're separated from the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. That's why I said all unbelievers now, just like from Cain, all unbelievers go to this place of hell, and they're held there until that judgment, and then ultimately will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Well, yeah, that's our works are going to pass through the judgment fire. That's also Corinthians.
That type of judgment, the type that will go you make either way?
No. That's a judgment for what you do as a Christian, where Paul says what you do, whether you build with wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones, and so on and so forth, they're all going to pass through the fire, right? And if we built with wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, we didn't live our lives doing the things for the kingdom, then all those things will be burnt up, but we will be spared because we belong to Christ. It's not a judgment. Yeah, it's not a judgment per se.
The only ones that really are going to go through the judgment
are the lost, non-believers, the lost. Right. And remember, it comes back down to the difference between the relationship between a God and a sinful man or between a father and a disobedient son. The disobedient son is disciplined. The unbelieving person who's of sin is judged and condemned. So we're disciplined, they're condemned. That's what ties into all this stuff about justification and blah, blah, blah. Okay? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's them.
But those guys that are running around hiding and that, they're not going to take the mark. They will be the ones that are in after the second coming. They'll be in that solid year, right?
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, there's obviously nobody knows. But what the scripture seems to indicate is that there are people during the tribulation who won't even wake up when God pours his wrath and respond to that. And so they're going to reject, whether they've received the mark or not. I mean, there's going to be people that are still going to reject the Messiah, because in the millennial reign, during Christ's earthly rule, there are still going to be people that reject him without a mark. They just are rejecting Christ for who he is and what he's done. So the mark, the whole point of the mark is remember, because we watch movies and we've been around and everybody's got their thing. The only point about the mark that the scripture makes very clear is that the reason those people are immediately condemned is because they've joined to this system. Yeah, it's not about the mark. It's about that you're putting your trust and your faith into this individual rather than into God. And for those people, there is no hope. Well, yeah, it appears to be. It seems like it is.
The guys that don't like him, the Antichrist.
Yeah, they're still going to have to come to terms with who Christ is, one way or another.
Okay, but they believe.
Well, we don't know if they believe. They just don't accept him, but they may not necessarily believe in Christ. You see what I'm saying?
So it's nothing to do with backsliding.
No, I don't think so. No, and the falling away that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians is different. Well, I, yeah.
So they're going to hang around and say, well, we're not
going to
make it
smart. Well, it's not going to be, the whole point of all of this is that it's going to be very clear from the Bible, not from Bob and Lucy or Rick or anybody else, that, oh, those people were right. Forget us people. It's that now God's word is coming to light, and these people are going to have to come to terms with that or not. That's what the point of the rulers of the world and the king saying, oh, the day of his wrath has come. I mean, there's nothing indicating there, gee, we should have listened to those that went before us. No. Now God's wrath is here. Now you've got to make up your mind what you're going to do, which is tied into that whole days of awe. You've got to decide now.
So the people that make up their mind with God.
Yeah, they become what we call tribulation saints, or those that are sanctified during that period of time. Well, we're going to see. No, first, for those people, that's where we're headed right now. Okay, so all believers since the resurrection, that's where we go. That's what Paul taught us. Now, the martyred believers during that 70th week, and that's in Revelation 20, okay, these are the people that are very clearly identified there in that passage, okay, those who were beheaded and so on and so forth, blah, blah, blah. It's they that through the persecution received, from a horizontal perspective, from the world, they're martyred, in other words. These are the people that are...
Why are they being martyred?
Because they believe in Christ. They're following the Messiah.
They're not going to take the mark.
Right. Yeah, but remember, there's going to be people that aren't going to take the mark that aren't going to believe in Christ either. There's people that just aren't going to accept this one world leader, no matter what. But they're not going to accept Messiah either. They're still doomed.
But I was understanding that if you don't take the mark,
well, that could be, but then you'll be beheaded if you don't believe in Jesus. You're going to be beheaded without a mark, without Jesus.
Either way.
You see? Yeah. 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 So that's that, and that's the point of God's wrath. Why is he doing that? Is it to be mean? No. It's to say that I'm going to take back the world, which is what the seals represent, right? I'm taking back control of this. So my wrath is being poured out, so the people of the earth, whether they're Jew or Gentile, including the Antichrist and those that follow him, that I'm in control, and I will regain control of this. Now, all of you guys have better to come to terms with which way you're going to go here. The decision is yours. See? But one way or another, you're going to either go into his presence. But that these folks are clearly called, that's the first resurrection. Okay? Now, one last point before we close. Remember in Matthew 24 that Jesus talked, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus made the statement that the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds, right? The sign, not his appearing, the sign of the Son of Man, when the sun is darkened and the moon is darkened and the sun will not give its light. And then he says, and then he will gather his elect from where? The four winds of heaven, not the earth. So all of these people now, all right, the resurrect, the martyred saints, all of those now, whether it's these guys, us guys, those guys, okay, all of us are in heaven. We are the elect that Jesus now gathers to himself. And then they shall see the Son of Man. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall weep for him as one mourns for an only son. Okay? So once he has gathered all of his saints, notice, that's when he returns. Right.
That you won't be lifted until all of these other
these other things. Yeah, 2 Corinthians talks about that. Let me just read that real quick, and we'll close with this, because we don't need to go into that whole thing next week, because I'd really like to move on. But let me read something and show you what's going on here so you can have some fun with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This always throws people. I mean, I must admit, it did me too, but when you stop and think it through, it makes a lot of sense. Well, if I can find it, I know it's in the New Testament. Where am I at here? I'm way ahead. That's what I'm doing here. There. Second, boy, I don't have my glasses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now remember, this is very important to remember. Why did Paul write 1 and 2 Thessalonians? To a church, by the way, where? In Greece, Thessalonica. Oh, there we go again with the end times connection to Macedonia, Greece, and Turkey. Imagine that. The church had written to him because if you study the reason that Paul wrote the letter, they were starting to suffer persecution for being believers. They were under the rule of Diocletian, of Nero, who was really upping the persecution. Okay? They thought that they were under persecution, that therefore the wrath was coming, and their fear was that they had missed something. That's the point. So they write a letter to Paul, which he responds to the first time with what we call 1 Thessalonians, and they wrote a letter to him obviously saying, hey, listen, there are those people around that are saying that we're entering the period of wrath. What happened? Did we miss something? What is the something? That's the point. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, he said, you didn't miss anything. I've already told you, okay, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he builds his whole case up so he's going to explain to them this something that they feared they had missed. And he's going to clarify that in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians. And he said, no, because when that happens, this thing that you think you missed, you're not going to miss it because there's going to be a voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with them. So comfort one another. You're not in this period of wrath. You haven't missed, in other words, the catching away. He will, raptura, he will catch us up. Harpazio is the Greek there. To be caught up, which the Latin is rapturo, which we get rapture from. So they were afraid that they were already in the period of wrath, of the wrath of God, and therefore they had missed something. That's the whole purpose of the letter. Paul said you didn't miss it. The only thing they could have missed was pulling them out before that wrath, right? Does that make sense? Now, 2 Thessalonians, apparently they still weren't getting it. And there were others that had come up in the church and that were teaching them that, oh my gosh, we're in the wrath of God. So once again, they panic and they write to Paul again. And Paul now this time leaves more detail and explaining what happens. Now let me see. I don't have my glasses on. Look at what he says in chapter 2. Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is the second coming, not the catching away. When the Lord returns to the earth. Remember, they were afraid that they were in the period leading up to the Lord's coming, which meant they were in wrath, and therefore they had missed this something, which now we know as the thing. Now notice what he says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by the word. By the way, that's where we get tribulation from, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it's from us. In other words, well, I don't care who's writing to you about this, is what he's telling you, or anybody speaking, quote unquote, by the spirit, as notice what it is, that, or by letter as it's from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It has not come. We're not in the judgment of Christ, Paul's telling them. That's what he's saying. Let no one deceive you. See, their fear, they're under persecution, they think they're in the day of the Lord. And remember, the day of the Lord is not just his return, but the 70th week. That's all the day of the Lord. It culminates with the return of Christ, okay? So let no one deceive you in verse 3 by any means, for that day will not come. Will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the falling away is where we get, it's apostasas. We get apostasos. We get apostasy from it, the falling away. So that day cannot happen until there's this massive falling away. Now there are those that say, see, he's telling the church you will see that. That's not what he says. There's going to be a falling away, Paul says. before the Lord. Have you seen the falling away? No. Well, then it can't be the day of the Lord. Do you see the point? Like, we'll just put it into terms, you know, we'll switch it around and so it makes more sense. But notice, so that day will not come away unless the first thing that happens, unless there's apostasy, the falling away. Secondly, until the man of sin is revealed. Has the man of sin been revealed? The man of the son of perdition, the son of ultimate destruction? No. So you're not in this period of time. Nobody has fallen away to the capacity that it's talking about. And no, the son of perdition, the son of ultimate destruction, has not been revealed. So no, you're not in that day. I don't care who's writing you and telling you that you are. Do you see what's going on here? This really drives me crazy because people change it. Well, who is this guy? Well, in verse 4, he's going to oppose himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The guy's an egomaniac. Have you seen that? Well, no. Well, then we're not in that day. Stop worrying about it. I don't care what so-and-so's telling you. Well, Paul says it's going to happen. When that happens, that's Paul said that's going to be the indication. And at that time, the church was being purified, right? They were, persecution was purifying the church. See, that's the thing we always forget, that persecution purifies the church, not vice versa.
Well, are they the sinners who fall away?
Well, they're people that reject truth. The apostasy, to fall away, means to reject truth. He says elsewhere in this letter that there were those that believe the lie. So they received the lie. So they're not obviously not full believers. They looked like us, but they were not of us. That's how John puts it. Gosh, I got to hurry because we're really late. Who opposes and exalts himself in the worship of God. Now, verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul's saying, I've already explained this. You guys are going to go, and then starts the wrath. And how you know it's the wrath is this kind of perdition is revealed. All of these things are happening, the apostasy. Those things haven't happened yet, so you're not in that day. Stop worrying about it. Now look at it from backwards. So say, and now you know that it was restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now for years I was taught that that's the word. It's the word of God that's restraining him. No, it's not. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that's restraining. He's the restrainer. That's what he does. Satan cannot have run free in the world because of the Holy Spirit. So don't, Paul said it again, don't you remember, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You're seeing these things develop, but you're not there. It's at work. Only he who restrains, now notice he, so that's how we know it's not the word of the scripture, it's a person. Now we know that he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the lawless one will be in accord with Lucifer. So now let's take this backwards. If people can't have a hard time with that, well, let's look at it this backwards. Look what Jesus said. The Lord's not going to come back until he comes back to destroy the lawless one. The lawless one is not going to show up until the Spirit is removed. And the Spirit isn't going to be removed until the apostasy takes place. So you're not in the day of wrath. You see the point? Do you know how many people try to use this to explain away and put it at post-trib? This is one of the chapters that they use to do that. You can't do it. It's not there. It's not. They're clearly upset because they're a church and they think something has happened. They've missed something. They're in the tribulation. And Paul says, no, you're not. Because there hasn't been apostasy. The restrainer hasn't been taken out. Otherwise, you wouldn't still be here. And the lawless one hasn't been revealed, and the Lord hasn't come back to kick the snot out of him. So you're not in the day of wrath. Again, no matter what anybody tells you. You see? So this all makes sense. And then you get to 1 Corinthians. And this other case is supposed to be built about this stuff. And it's talking about the resurrection and the first resurrection. It goes in on all this stuff, you know, that we which are alive. And it's like, it's just like Paul said here. I don't get it. I don't understand. And then this is why in this chapter later on, and in 1 Thessalonians, he said, look, I'm telling you, you're not appointed to wrath. Why would he make that statement? Because he's telling them that you guys are not going to be under the wrath of God. And what is the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation? The wrath of God. You're not appointed for that. Well, the church has to be purified. Does it? I thought I read that Christ is purifying the church. What, is he failing at his job? He needs the tribulation to help him out? No. He's doing this. From God's perspective, from the church's perspective, our sanctification is already done. Positionally, we're set apart unto God. Are we not? That's what Christ did. If Christ has to do this, then why does Hebrews tell us he always makes intercession for us? And that he's standing before, and he's done all of these things. He's done it once for all. Well, if it's once for all, then what do we need the tribulation to purify the church for? That's nonsense. No, it's not. From our perspective, yes. From God's perspective, we need to be persecuted. We need to be purified, absolutely. But from God's perspective, are we not already sanctified? Didn't Paul tell us we're already in the heavenly realms? I mean, we could go on and on and on. Of course. So what do we need a persecution to purify us for? He's doing that with the washing of the word. So, I mean, that's just nonsense. But anyways, so there you have it. Okay? So next week we'll start into some other stuff. Yes, sir. Quickly, because I'm really late.
You were talking about the setting himself up on the throne as God.
Yeah.
Yeah,
during the three, yeah, and that's where you get into the whole Revelation 6 to 19 thing, yeah.
And another thing, the number of the beast.
Yeah.
In the Bible, it doesn't say anything about condemnation. It says the number of the beast, you don't sell.
You don't eat it, that's right.
Drink, it's strictly for
this. Unless you line yourself up with this system, you get nothing. You're left
like
out.
ID card.
That's right. That's right.
The mark.
Yeah, the mark, yeah. Oh, come on. So, okay? Fun stuff, huh? You bet I am. I'm trying to hurry here. That's why I'm not getting this thing. This drives me crazy. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, good then. I won't get chewed out and I'll get dinner. Yeah.
Uh-huh. When we die right now,
we have the presence with the Lord.
Won't we see his marks then?
Oh, yeah. The minute we go into the presence.